right, Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Ezra 3:8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, who were old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Let's pray. It's good. We've been there really at the beginning of a work, and to have the excitement and of course the need to persist in that. And Lord, but to see it here at such a pivotal time in the history of Israel, knowing that hardship is coming, and yet Lord, to see their reaction and their shouts and their tears is certainly something that we can relate to. And so I pray, Lord, that as we see their joy and their sadness, that we would have an urgency and an eagerness to see this very same reviving of things in our land. Lord, I doubt there's ever been a time in this country where the need for revival has been greater. And the cultural shift from the law of God to the corruption and wickedness of men, probably never been as far of a shift in this country as from the beginning till now. So I pray, Lord, that we would not think it's impossible to see revival in our land, but that all things being possible with you, that we would have a great hope in it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Ezra so far, from the beginning, it was that the Lord stirred up the king, the Lord stirred up the people, and these people began to move toward a project. And that project was the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. So they were allowed to go back. The 70 years was expiring, and God moved the people. So chapter 1 is the decree of Cyrus, according to the word of the Lord, and the command to return. Provisions were made. People were stirred as well. And started off. And we see in chapter 2 the names, the basic reason for the names, I think, was because of the necessity to make sure that the ones who had been assigned the work by the Lord were the ones that were doing it in the critical areas of the temple. They were rebuilding the temple. So in the rebuilding of the temple, not anyone could just do anything. The Levites and the priests of the family of Aaron had specific duties to do. You just didn't have this thing like we used to do in school. How many people want to do this? How many people want to do this? But it was prescribed by God. And if they weren't sure, they didn't let them do it. So they had to be 100% sure that they were the ones who should do it. And so the numbering there has nothing to do with pride or boasting in numbers. It had to do with chronicling the blessing of God and making sure that the people who were entering the work were the ones that were supposed to do it. Ezra 3, the first part, then, was the beginning of burnt offerings as the base of the altar was laid and the altar built upon it. Chapter 3 was a joyful time. We're told that verse 4, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. So they offered burnt offerings, the regular offering. All of that was necessary for an atonement. So that they come together, the seventh month was a big month in the Jewish calendar, and so they made their sacrifices. And in doing that, they are approaching God and seeking the favor of God. And they did that before the temple was even, the foundation of the temple was even laid. So they come and do that which the Lord required. And verse 6 tells us the foundation of the temple had not yet been laid. But when we get to chapter 8, it says it's the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, now he's the governor-like, he's the civil leader, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, or Joshua, the son of Jozadak, that's the priestly head, the family of priests, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. So the work begins. And they appoint leaders, Levites, who supported the Aaron family of Aaron in offering the sacrifices. The Levites were the ones who were put in charge of overseeing the building up of this work and the beginning of the work to make sure that it was done according to what was proper. So they did that. Verse 9, Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah rose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So it's emphasized here by Ezra that the proper people were over this. If you lose that at the beginning, you lose the whole thing. The ones who were supposed to lead were to lead. There was no striving here. They appointed them, made sure that these were the right ones, and they started the work, and it's a movement, it starts moving. And one of the most difficult things, of course, to do is to start moving, and because it's so hard to start moving, many cut corners at the beginning of a work like this, and just whoever will move is put in charge of something. But they were careful, and so the work begins, and they start the building of the foundation and the work that will go on there. Now, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So the foundation was laid. Now, it's not really important to us exactly what it looked like. It's going to be a little bit important in a moment to them. But there was a design, and they got started, and they started building, and there's encouragement in that. And it's the same with us as we look for revival. It's very discouraging to look for revival by depending on someone to do something somewhere. And we are watching that and hoping it happens. And if it happens, we hope to get in on that. Our country would never have been settled with that attitude. My forefathers and mothers and all that, they, as probably everybody here at some point in our history, made a decision. And it could not have been an easy decision. It certainly was not a cowardly decision. But they made a decision to move from over there where all the people lived and all the civilization was, and to come over here into what was pretty much a wilderness. A lot of Indians here who were not necessarily always nice. Some of them apparently were very nice. But to travel across the ocean in that day was in itself quite the thing. And we know from history that many of these came for the purpose of having freedom to worship God. So that it wasn't just that they were moving, but that they were driven to move by a desire to worship the Lord. Of course, not everyone was that way. Some are just adventurers. Some are in trouble, want to get out of the area and get out of trouble. But many moved for good reasons, and they settled this country, and you could not be a coward or a non-starter to do that. So one evidence of revival is when people move, and one way we can be encouraged while we pray for revival is that we are doing something to bring it about. Praying. Sharing the word. Everything we know to do, we cannot make the Holy Spirit bring revival, and no matter what the signs say that people put out every year in front of the churches. But the things we do bring revival. Sometimes it's just a revival of a person, or revival, bringing a person to know the Lord. String a lot of that together, you got a local revival, as it would be called, where people who were dead were given life in Christ. So there's that to do. Now, it may be planting seed. You know, sometimes revival fires are lit a generation before. Certain things are laid out and certain things happen in time, and then, you know. And we hope, of course, for regional or even national revival. But we'll take one right here in Orangeburg. And so doing something is encouraging. You start doing it. You pull a puzzle out of the box, and it might be, you know, when the puzzle's in the box, isn't it amazing? The pretty picture on it, and you don't even look at the number of pieces. And it's got 2,000 pieces, and it's a pretty picture. Oh, look at that. That's what I love to see, that picture. So that puzzle. And then you open it up. You know, one thing I found out about, you start putting 100-piece puzzles together when you're a kid, and 200 pieces, is how big the pieces are. And you can put it together, like I've said, my grandmother and I, we Sometimes we put it on the table, the kitchen table, take 30 minutes and put it together. And the thing we noticed about the 2,000-piece puzzles, 1,000-piece puzzles, is how small the pieces were. And not 30 minutes, 30 days. My uncle's great at it. If you could do a puzzle, it's going to take time. And when you pull it out of the box and you look at it, we'll never get that together. But then when you start and you start finding a few pieces and you put that together, and then it looks like something. This little corner down here looks like something. And you look at the box, that's what that is. And then you're encouraged. But before you started putting it together, you had no hope. Many people hope for revival in the sense that you pour the puzzle out on the table and hope it puts itself together. At least partly, so that then we're motivated to join in. But that's not the way it works, and the Lord wants us to be active. And whether it's a new work or an old work, whenever there are things to be fixed, whenever there are things to be repaired, like here, whenever there are things to be restored, then it begins with activity. It may be a little bit of activity. It may be a very small bit of activity. It may be all we can do, activity. But that's where it begins. And the foundation is laid. And from there, the work goes up. Foundations always has to be laid. You always have to get the start. You know, this foundation of this building was, I think, 40 by 100. And it was laid down. Remember, before anybody ever came from Alabama, this was a flat concrete all the way back and over. And, you know, look at it now. I mean, it had to start somewhere. And it started with that. The foundation was laid. Then everything was right up. It went up pretty quickly with the help we had. But it begins there. It begins with the foundation. So they worked. And it says, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And then when that was done, something happened. The priest stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Remember, David set up ordinances for the worship of God from his heart, because he was a man who sought the Lord with his heart. He was someone who was after the Lord's heart. And so he desired to worship the Lord. So he said, I want everybody to worship the Lord. I want this to be the prescribed method of worship in the temple. And so they began to do that. Now, we all know you can build a building and there be no life in it spiritually. But if you really mean to use it for what it's put here for, then they started the worship of God. It says they sang responsively. One would sing, the other would respond. One side, the other side. And it was the worship of God. Now, we know from the Bible that the Lord is not impressed with just the form. The fact that they were singing is not enough. But the fact that they're singing is enough if their hearts are in it. And if it's the worship of God they're doing, and the musical instruments that they're using are to further the praise and glory of God by men, praising God and glorifying Him and thanking Him, then it's a beautiful thing. And they did this by liturgical prescription, basically. There was a liturgy laid down by David, and we often hear liturgy as being a dead thing, and it often is. A liturgy is a form of carrying on worship, which someone, in this case David, prescribed for, in David's case, the actual worship of God. It can be used that way and effective in that way if it's from the heart. And if it is done in this way, it's not only done by these who have prepared themselves, the priests and the Levites, but when you start it and you give content to it, it is intended to bring the people along with you. In our modern church services, we sing sometimes to prepare our hearts for worship, or we're singing and worshiping, or we're singing and wooing the hearts of those who are present to worship the Lord. That really is what music and singing is for, is that it takes our hearts in music to the Lord. So we're singing something. Maybe when we start singing, we don't know the words. We look at the words, we sing the words, and we say, those are great words. And the words are saying something that we want to say and that we should say, that are true words. And the words are given there in verse 11 that they emphasized. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Now what were they doing? They were praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And in doing that, they were taking the hearts of the people and raising them to the Lord with the words that they were singing. You know, in words we have that. You know, I can remember words to songs that were on the TV as commercials when I was just a kid. And some of you, I could start humming a tune to it like a 1960s commercial on TV, and you'd be right there and know every word. Because you remember that. And once it started, you would go right along with it. And if it's about something that you like, by the end of the little jingle we were singing, you would want that. N-E-S-T-L-E-S. Nestle's makes the very best chocolate. Now, what do you want? Now, we might have gone into that song, and we're not even thinking about chocolate. But by the time you come out of it, well, I could do that. So, words of music, the music and the singing and the words for praising and giving thanks to the Lord bring us along to the worship and praise and thanksgiving of the Lord and to the Lord. For he is good. It's not that we are saying he's good and making him good. We are praising and giving thanks because he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Now that was especially pertinent to them because they had been exiled because of sin, and yet here they are back together with another chance at restoring the worship of Israel. And without the worship in Israel, Israel is not complete. When they were exiled, they didn't have this. Israel today, without the temple services, they do not have this. But when they built the foundation, laid the foundation, before everything else was put in, before the rest of it was done, they continue on. We'll see that in chapter 4 and beyond that. But when all that was put down, when the foundation was laid, then they went ahead and did what they were supposed to do, even if the whole building was up. They worshiped, they praised, they gave thanks, they quoted Scripture and noted how the Lord was and how it applied, how the Lord was applied to them. And you know, it wasn't to get into an ecstatic place. It was to merely be reminded and roll over in their minds through songs of how good the Lord is and how great his mercy is forever. So that's what they did. That was the content of their worship. In some areas today, content is not important in worship. It's just your spirit. Doesn't matter what you're thinking, doesn't matter what you're doing. People do the most outlandish things in the name of worship. But true worship is in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4. So it is filled with content. And there's no reason to be without content, because there is so much content given us about the Lord that aids our worship. And here's the great thing we see then after this. Here the priests, the Levites, are singing responsively and praising the Lord. And then, in chapter 11, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They got into it, and they shouted with a great shout. That's not to say that that was part of the liturgy. That was, I think, part of the joy that was brought on by a liturgy, by a way of worship that was prescribed that they took part in. And as they sang worship to the Lord, they were impacted greatly by it, and they shouted with a loud voice. We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. So you have every part of it here. The preacher doesn't just get up and preach. I mean, my job is, yes, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to feed the flock of God, all of that. But to do that and not have the response of the people, and the part of the people exuberantly taking part in their place, then it's an empty thing. It's not completing its prescribed function. The people here shouted with a great shout. They praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They considered where they were. They considered what they had been through. They were living in the very shadow of the destruction of Jerusalem. They were right there in the midst of that still. And you know, the city would be built. The gates would be put up after this. But they start here with the temple. And it's just the very beginning work. And it starts to infect them with excitement, and they shout loudly and praise loudly from their hearts. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I guess some people, if you were in a church and somebody shouted loudly, they'd have several people with heart palpitations. In some places, it's more common. In some places, it would kill at least 10 or 12 people to hear it suddenly like that. But here it seemed just a general shouting of great praise to the Lord. But, verse 12, it was a little bit of a mixed bag of emotions. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, these would be the older ones, who were old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. From the perspective of the younger folk, people less than 50 who had not seen the first temple, it was a start. Something was coming back that they had lost. What they had had at one time and lost, these first few steps, and it's so encouraging. The first few steps are just a delight. I've mentioned before, my friend built a computer. I ended up with the computer, bought it from him one time after he was moving on to something else. And he said when he was building it, the very first thing he did was get it to finally print out on a teletype machine, H-E-L-L-O. And he was so excited. Can you imagine today if we had a computer and got it home and we printed hello on a piece of paper and we had a fit? How excited we were? But you see, from a different perspective, from his perspective, the computer was a jumble of parts at one time, and he put it all together and programmed it by himself and finally got to the point where it would do something. From his standpoint, it was a eureka. So he showed it to his wife. She was not anywhere near as impressed as he was. She said, okay. But you see, it meant a lot to him. And these young folks, it meant a lot to them. It meant a lot to the other guys too, but these just had the joy part. That they had nothing, they had seen nothing, and now whatever came about was magnificent. Look, the temple's foundation has been laid. We're getting our nation back. We're getting our worship back. And they were excited. But we're told that the older folk cried who had seen the first temple. And verse 13 says that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. The crying and the shouting of joy were competing with each other to such a degree that they could not distinguish one from the other. Just that both are going on. And it's not that the older folks were upset about the start of a new work. That wasn't it at all. But they had seen what had been lost, and now it just reminded them of what they had lost. You know, a lot of times in joy, if a person has true joy, like a baby is born, and it's a great thing, and then you cry. I mean, what is that? It's like we're doing the opposite of what we think. But they're tears of joy. But these weren't just tears of joy. These were not that. They were sad because of what had been lost. It was a spark of remembrance that what had been and been lost was way back there, and oh, we're fond of that. Of course, now they had to do something important. They had to get beyond that, and they did. But at the time when this was begun, this first praise on the foundation, the singing back and forth, the great shouts of joy and remembrance of the loss. But the ones shouting for joy were moving on, and they had to maintain their joy, not just in that moment of shouting, but beyond. And the ones who were crying couldn't stay there. I mean, they would miss and feel bad about what was lost, but they had to move on. And we see with the people that they moved on. They all got back in chapter 4. They were back at it. They were working. It was a mixed bag of emotion. Not that some were disappointed or discouraged, but more like how nice would it have been that we would have kept our way in the old days and not have to lose what we're now trying to get back. Or maybe it was just disbelief and gratitude to God that finally, after all this waiting, and I remember the first temple, and now we're getting another temple. And there were tears of gratitude and joy. So it just was a mixture. And that's what they had. It's a mixed bag. But it's not a mixed bag like, you know, there's good and bad. It's a mixed bag like this hits us in different ways, but whether it's in joy or whether it's in sorrow or sadness or tears or joyful shouts, we're going to keep on with the work because there's going to be opposition. And in chapter 4, we get it. There's a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, among some others, but especially them in this time, who would be stirred up by the Lord to speak to the people once the opposition stopped the work, which we'll see happening in the next chapter. Because as hard as it is to start a work, it's also hard to maintain because there are enemies. And we'll also find in various parts of the scripture, Zechariah 7, for example, that the people get kind of cold-hearted about it and go through forms. But the great thing here, and this is what we can do as far as revival goes, is do the things the Lord has prescribed to us that fall to us, praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. You don't have to go out in the yard and shout about it and sing back and forth. Be kind of cool to see and hear in certain services. But do what we do. And not wait for somebody else to do. You do our witnessing. Do our praying. Do our seeking of the Lord. Plant our seed. Who knows what will happen with it? Who knows what the Lord will do with it? But every little thing, even if it's a little bitty thing, in the eyes of men, it's something we've done. It's a piece that we've laid. It's something we have put in the foundation or the structure. And so we are joyful. You know, and after a time, when you look at what has been compiled and what actions have been taken and what joyful things have been done, then it fills you with greater hope. We've moved this far, now we can go this far. Now it's rare to find people who will persevere. And we'll see some of this, of course, in this book of Ezra. But if we will start and build, even if it's small, and we will persist, even if we don't see a whole lot of fruit from it, that's what we can do. That is the prescribed thing. That is what we do when we come together at church. We're coming together to worship and praise the Lord, learn about the Lord, and move on with it. It's not a one-way thing. It's not something where we just come and do nothing with it. But it's something as we come and do what we can do and leave it to the Lord to make something of it. This is the beginning of this work. They got to the city. That was the first thing. They gathered as one man. That was the next thing. They made the sacrifices. That was the next thing. Appeasing God and calling upon the Lord and getting an atonement symbolically of what would point to Christ upon themselves. And now standing in good stead with God by faith, they build the foundation. And before there are even any walls, it seems. I mean, when I look at this, I picture it just like they're standing on a slab. Of course, I don't know how it looked, but the thing was, the foundation was laid. That was it. The foundation was laid. And they went on the foundation. They stood there and they praised the Lord just like it would be if they had the whole thing already built. That's what we have to do if we seek a revival. Any comment you'd like to make on this passage?